Good evening. I'm going to be speaking this evening about God the Father. I'm going to show a little bit about His awesomeness and might, but I will dwell basically on His compassion and love. For that, let's open our Bibles to St. Luke chapter 15, a very known parable to all of us, the parable of the prodigal son. Starting with verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there was a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." May the Lord bless his word to us. As I said, I would like to speak about God the Father, the God of the Holy Bible. Everywhere you go, there are gods. People devised gods, invented gods. Man by nature is religious, and they worship the sun. Many of them worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the rain, the forest, the river, the animals, crawling insects and the like. Just name it. The big Egyptian empire, they worshipped Ra, the sun god. If you want one of these gods, there's an Indo convenience store right here in Greensboro where you can buy one of these gods, put a niche in your room, somewhere, and pray to it, burn some candles and some incense, and you are in the presence of a god. But this is not the God that the Bible teaches. The God of the Bible is awesome and loving. And those people that have their gods, they only make images of them. They make images and take them, carry them in their pockets wherever they travel, and then put it somewhere and worship it. When they travel, they put it in their suitcases and then put it there and worship it. So you can carry your God anywhere with you. Unlike the God of the Holy Bible, we have a living God that is none like other. Of all the world major religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, New Age, and Christianity, only Christianity affirms that there is a personal God, loving, and can be known in this life now. Jesus Christ spoke of God who welcomes us into his relationship with him, and he comes alongside with us as a comforter, a counselor, and a powerful God, a God that loves. I wish also to state that many philosophers throughout the ages have given their conception of what God is. They are good in thoughts and the like, and they envision what God is, and all these teachings are in textbooks that are taught in colleges and universities worldwide. Aristotle as one. Aristotle stated that there is one God. This is fantastic. He realized that there is one God. And he is, and here's the problem, unmoved mover. What does that mean? God is an unmoved mover. He is the one who started the universe in motion and left it there. Wow. According to Aristotle, God is too busy contemplating the things that he has created. He is also too busy spanning the vast universe to care too much for the few humans that he placed here on earth. So he has no time for us, according to Aristotle. He is unmoved mover, which means, in other words, he is motionless. If he is motionless, then he is like a statue. It's made out of stone or iron or wood. This is not what the Holy Bible teaches. Our God controls everything that goes in the universe. The hairs on your head are numbered. A sparrow does not fall to the ground dead without God's will. My God loves me and loves you, and he feels with us and hears our prayers when we lift them to him. In short, our God is King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Unto him be glory and honor forever. Amen. I said to speak about God as a mighty God and as a compassionate God. He is awesome in power and might. He is the fear of Jacob, that's Israel, and fearing this God is the beginning of wisdom. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have many instances in the Bible where that is proven so. Listen to what Job said in Job number chapter 9, verse 7 to 19. I'll speak one verse. He breaketh me with a tempest, and will not suffer me to take my breath. If I speak of might, lo, he is strong. That's Job. Listen to the decree of King Darius. Actually, I prefer Darius. After Daniel got out of the den of the lions unharmed, what did Darius say? In Daniel chapter 6, 25 to 27, said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, he who is steadfast forever, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. That's a heathen God speaking that of our mighty God, living God. Our God heard the prayers of his people of old. He came down, showed his might and compassion, and moved and acted in history. Unlike the gods of the philosophers, who is nothing but rhetoric and talk, God works everything according to his will. He chose us before the foundation of the earth, before we were born, and saved us in Christ with the sacrifice he had to accomplish in time on the cross. He sees oppression, and then he intervenes. He sees the need, and he responds. Our Lord is the living God, and Jesus Christ said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. It is true that many times we speak of the attributes of God. That is, the things that define his character. This tells us what God is, but in many ways the attributes also tell us who God is. He is God, self-existent, eternal, unchanging, present everywhere, and he knows everything. I would like to ask a question. But really, having said all these things about God, who is God truly? What defines his identity? The first thing that we can say is that God has a name. Yahweh. And Yahweh translated Jehovah in the Authorized Version. It means that God describes himself as I am that I am. The name describes, therefore, his unchangeableness, in particular, his unchangeableness to his people. He is always. He is Almighty God. He repeatedly identified himself as the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus 20, we read, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In Romans chapter 9, we also read, For the scriptures saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So God raised Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was humiliated with the power and might of God when he asked, Let my people go. The next thing, he has a name. The next thing is that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's Exodus chapter 34. He is the creator of all things and the ruler over all things, and therefore alone must be worshipped. Not the gods of the Hindus, Buddhists, Islam, New Age, or any other entity or deity that is known to man, envisaged by man. He is the only one alone must be worshipped. He created the world by his word and wisdom and spirit. Of old, thou hast... He repeated himself as the man who created the world. Of old, thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. When Job complained in his distress and asserted his righteousness, God told him of his own mighty creative acts as if saying, I am the one who created all things. Not you, Job. I am the one who created it. What are you before me? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Job 35, 5 and 6. The third aspect is that God is the one who rules his creation and redeems it when it fell into sin and corruption. He promised Adam a savior. He covenanted with Abraham and included all the nations of the world in blessing. God will show his deity to all nations and will establish his kingdom universally. But at what a cost? What a humiliation of himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, though above all, became servant of all, and is crucified on the cross like a slave in order to save. He is also the judge of the living and the dead, who shall judge the world in righteousness. In short, Yahweh is the one who acted in history, present, past, and future. He is the creator and ruler of the world, the redeemer of fallen man and the universe, and the judge who will dissolve this earth and make a new heavens and a new earth. This is who God is. That is his identity. I said he is also compassionate. Our God is compassionate beyond degree. Notice the word compassionate in verse 20 of Luke chapter 15. I wish to explain that this means that he feels. Unlike the God of the philosophers who says that he is motionless, God feels. He is not made of matter, such as rock, steel, and wood. He is tender-hearted and yearns for us. He feels with us. He lives in us. He created us for his pleasure. And he came to Adam in the cool of the day after Adam fell and talked to him. He communicated with us. He communicates with us through his holy word. And he has communicated with Abraham of old and called him my friend. He is a just God and deals with sin and judges sin. He is a sin hater. Now there's an example in Sodom and Gomorrah where you can see his love and compassion and forgiveness, at the same time his mighty power to bring the penalty of sin. God, with two of his angels, visited Abraham in keeping with the tradition of that land. Okay, Abraham prepared a banquet for the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, I shall destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their cry is great and because their sin is very grievous. Genesis 18:20. And the men or angels turned their faces and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood there before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham said, Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous that are therein? And the Lord said unto him, If I find 50, I will not destroy the city. Imagine Abraham now is bargaining with the Lord, with God. Peradventure, there are 45 righteous. Will you destroy the city? And God said, I will not destroy it if there are 45. What about 40, 30? He went down to 10. For the sake of 10, I will not even destroy the city. There were no 10. Question, can anybody talk to God of the Holy Bible? Is he motionless? Is he immovable like the philosopher state? This God, our God, is compassionate, is forgiving, is tender-hearted, and listens when we speak. He feels with us, and he is not made of stone or steel or wood. I believe in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. He is all in all compassionate, merciful and loving. Here is another example of his love and forgiveness. It's the text that we have read. The prodigal son. The younger son went to a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He was disgraced, became penniless, dying of hunger, subservient, wanting to return home. What a feeling that would be. Which, when he went to a far country, it means he went out of his country to some other foreign country. So he thought he will have a good living, not knowing what he has gone to. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that far country, asking for a job. Note the word joined. Joined means as if he has glued himself with super glue to that citizen, begging him and asking him for work. What I'm talking about in this scenario here is I'm going to give it to you from the perspective of the Middle East. From as a man, I was born in that land, I know the habits of that land. So I will try to interject that in what I'm trying to say henceforth. So he glued himself to that citizen, asking him for work, and was refused. In his state, penniless, hungry, and so forth, he needed something. He went and knocked back again at that door of the citizen, begging again for a job. Again, he was refused. Perhaps he has done that several times and was refused. Notice the disgrace. This young man has gone into all that trouble simply because of hunger. He wasted his money and he is a hungry man. When finally he could not depart from the house of the knocking at the door of that citizen, the citizen got an idea. He looked at him as a foreigner. He said, "Where are you from?" He told him, "I'm from Judea." Then the citizen offered him a job to feed his swines in the field, hoping that as a Judean, he would refuse the job, and then the citizen would stop the nagging of that man knocking at his door. Yet, this disgraced young man said, "I will take it. I will take that job." This disgrace broke his Jewish ideology and principles. Hunger makes you do everything. So he forgot the God of their fathers, the habit and the laws of his land, and accepted the job of feeding the swine. It seems that the citizen did not give him food either, because he was hungry. Although he was hungry and that there was famine in the land, he did not give him. What prompted him to eat? He prompted him to eat the husks that were given to the swine. If you have never seen a husk in your whole life, I have here a sample of a husk. This is a sample of a husk. This is 30 years old. Anyway, but these are the husks that this young man was eating. When they are fresh, actually, they're all that delightful. But day in, day out, morning, lunch, and dinner, to eat husks would be sickening. They are lovely. Molasses are made out of them. And with tahini, they are fantastic. Anyway, he was eating the husks that the swine were eating and nothing else. What a way to live on. How about us? When we are in a dilemma, would we deny our Lord Jesus Christ? And if we are hungry like him, and somebody said, "I will give you food if you deny your Lord Jesus Christ," would you do it? It's really, when you put yourself in such a predicament, you've got to think. A good Christian, a good believer, he said, "For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, I prefer to die rather than reject him and sin." Jesus said also that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the young man in that predicament wanted to get back home. He asked himself three questions. The first question, the village itself, in every village there, you have a court, a central square, a central area where the people congregate and meet, and the shops are around it. And then all of them have their houses, and the houses have rooftops that are flat, unlike here. So he said, "If I return home, will the people of the village receive me?" He thought hard and said, "I left the village a wealthy millionaire. I should return a multimillionaire, if not a billionaire." Usually people go to a far land to make a living, to come wealthy and get back home. "But in the condition that I am in, wearing worn clothes, sold the ring that was on my finger, barefoot, filthy, shabby looking, despicable to look at and the like, what will they say?" It was also the custom that when one returns from a far country, the people of the village would get on their buses and meet him at the airport. They expect he would lavish them with gifts of certain different sorts of things. This is why we do not return. That's why I'm still here. He then answered himself saying, "No, no, no, they will not receive me." The second question that he asked himself, "If I return home, will my older brother receive me?" His older brother may have been the cause We don't know this for sure, but he may have been the cause for the young man to take his inheritance and leave for the far country. This older brother represents the scribes and the Pharisees, who may have harsh regulations to live by. This younger man was under his older brother, you know, his brother telling him, you've got to wash so many times every day, you've got to pray before you eat, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and so maybe he got sick of his older brother, or the regulations of the Pharisees and the scribes. So he wanted out, he took his money and left. And this young man represents the publicans and the sinners. So, because of fessing him with the law, he departed to the far country. Then now he is thinking, if I return, will my older brother receive me? He answered himself saying, no, impossible. After all what I have done to waste my inheritance, my older brother will not receive me. He is left with one third question. He asked himself, if I return home, will my father receive me? He recalled the time when he took his inheritance and departed to the far country. He remembered his father when he took his leave and said farewell to him. He remembered and saw the tears falling from his eyes on his cheeks. But his father could not do anything. He didn't want his son to leave, but there he was, with tears in his eyes, saying to his departing son, son, you are now a grown man, holding your destiny in your own hands. Take care of yourself, son. There are foxes out there in the world. Avoid them. Take care of yourself, my son. There are wicked people that may take advantage of you. Think of God and live by God, and he will protect you, my son. And then he told him, I wish to tell you something, and I want you never to ever forget it. Anytime you decide to return, this is your home. You have a home here. We love you and we would like you to be home. He hugged him with a loving heart and told him, I shall pray for you. Take care of yourself, son. And he departed to the far country. Now, as he asked himself, will my father receive me? He answered himself saying, yes. Yes, my father will receive me. My father loves me. He got up to return to his father. I wish to ask you, what made this young man return to his father? Is it the disgrace, the poverty, the hunger, or what? To a certain degree, perhaps. However, he returned home because he knew his father loves him. That force which pulls us to the Lord is his love, because God is love. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hirelings or servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now his father, always expecting his son to return home, he always went to the rooftop of his house, looking to the outside, beyond the village, to the open space, hoping that one day he would see his son returning home. His heart jumped when he saw his son coming. From a far distance, I don't know how far he could see, a mile, 2 miles, 4 miles, whatever it is, but he was a far distance away. But God saw, his father saw him from the rooftop, and he said, "My son," and so forth, and he started rushing to go and meet his son. His heart jumped with joy. He descended from the rooftop and ran to meet his son. Now, his father, as an elder, a rich man of the village, an elder of the village, what do you think he was wearing when he saw his son coming? He was wearing one of those robes from shoulders to feet, with another cloak with a golden band all around it, a turban on his head and the like, a dignitary in all respects. So he stepped out of the rooftop and ran to his son. How could he run with all these impediments of the robes all around his legs? What he did, he lifted his robes up and ran, showing his legs, became bare, running in the village to meet his son. He did not care how he looked at it, because he knew his son is coming home. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ did not care when he was crucified naked on the cross and on Calvary. And what shame was there during the Roman times? His intention was to save us. He died in our stead to draw us to him with his unfeigned love. So this man didn't care whether they laughed at him and the like. He went to his son and he hugged him. There is no grace in any other God like the God of the Bible. He is the grace of the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity. He is not a silent God as dark matter. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and finally spoke to men and women by his Son and the apostles. It is the God of the Bible of whom I am speaking tonight. It is not Buddha, nor any of the gods of the Hindus, nor the God of the New Age, nor the God of Islam. It is the God of the Holy Bible, the living and mighty God. You who are afar off, come to the Lord Jesus. He is calling you with a compassionate heart. The father ran to meet his son outside the village. Note the exquisite and beautiful language and expressions. He then fell on his neck and kissed him. What a scene. He clothed him with the best robe and put on a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He wanted his son to enter the village with dignity and respect. When we are God's children, God gives us such knowledge of how to be dignified and respectful, because we are his representative on earth. Our God gathers us to himself. He covers us under his wings. God pardons us through the humiliation of himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He clothes us with white garments, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the Father who represents God, the Father in this story represents God the Father, entered the village with his Son. Notice how he entered the village and how he received his Son. He saw him. His eyes moved. He ran to him. His feet moved. He fell on his neck. His hands moved. He kissed him. His lips moved. He spoke, "Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." His whole being jumped with joy. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." God the Father is the God of love and compassion. He holds the world with the power of his mouth. He loves us and gathers us unto himself. We do not need the God of the philosophers. We need the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We need the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the God that was proclaimed by Jesus, our Father which art in heaven. This is who God is. This is the God that everyone should worship. You may not know the God who created the heavens and the earth, who loved you and sent his Son to die on the cross for you. Will you come to him tonight? I will close with this very short story. A little boy was waiting on the sidewalk of the street to catch the bus to go to school. A man came to him and told him, "Son, the bus will not stop here. You need to go to the bus stop." And he pointed with his hand to the bus stop 2 blocks away. The boy said, "The bus will stop here." And the man replied again, told him, "Son, the bus will not stop here. I'm telling you, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss school. It's 2 blocks away. Please go there, otherwise you may not catch it." Failing to convince the boy that the bus will not stop there, the man went on his way. About 15, 20 paces away from when he left the boy, the bus came. And the bus stopped, and the boy climbed on the bus. And as he was still standing on the step, he got his head outside and told him, "Uncle, the bus stopped. The driver is my father." So our Father is always there when we need him. Our God the Father is not made out of rock or steel or wood. He is a compassionate God, affectionate and loving. He looks after us and saves us. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We thank you that of old you have created man and you have stood by man. When he sinned, you gave him the way out of sin. We thank you for thy goodness to us, for thy compassion and for thy might. You are the only God that is worth worshiping. And we worship you with our hearts and minds and soul. We give you all glory and honor, for you are the immortal, invisible, only wise God. To you be all glory and honor. Bless thy word to us, which we have heard this evening, and may it fall on the hearts of those that don't know thee yet. We pray, O Lord, that your word will not go void. We thank you for your love. We thank you for everybody that is assembled here. And we now ask that you dismiss us with thy blessing. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.